Master, the tempest is raging. You know, how often it is where we sing a hymn that has very little meaning to us in our present condition, or very little meaning in our religious experience. But I can testify that this experience of this hymn has met my experience. And I'd like to say that I'm very thankful that we have, in the written word of God, an opportunity to find our life. Now, I don't just mean the life of Jesus Christ, for he is life, but written in our Bibles, in the word of God, is the biographies of men, women, children, who have made experiences no different to our own, who have failed, who had gained victories, who have conquered, who had found misery, who had found strife, turmoil, all of the elements of our human condition. And that's where we find such great preciousness in the Word of God. We find ourselves. It's very precious. So I asked this question to my children through the week. I said, what character would you say portrays your life today in the Word of God? That's what I asked. I asked the children that. Have you stopped to think of a character, a person, or perhaps multitudes of people? We just went through the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't we, not long ago? And within those 12 tumultuous tribes, hard word to say that, but we found answering chords in our experience. Not one in particular, but many. And so how comforting it is that when you find such things, and yes, at many times it's the very negative things that we find in the biographies of men of old, women, children, but how comforting when we find the victory that was gained in their life, the hand that placed their hand in the hand of one who is mighty to save. That's what we, that's the preciousness of the lives that have been lived in the past and recorded for our admonition. I'd like to read this quote, two quotes in particular actually, on this thought. First quote is from the Book of Education, page 146, reading from paragraph 1. As an educator, no part of the Bible is of greater value than are its biographies. Isn't that beautiful? As an educator, these biographies differ from all others in that they are absolutely true to life. How many biographies have been written of man in our world today? Think about that. Men, so-called men of the world, so-called great men of the world, we read the biographies of not just great men, but people that desired to be known. But unfortunately, it falls short of the absolute truth that was portrayed in the life. But in the Word of God, we see something very different. We see men, we see women, we see children that are open, expressing all of the heights and depths of the human condition. It goes on, it is impossible for any finite mind to interpret rightly in all things the workings of another. None but he who reads the heart, who discerns the secret springs of motive and action, can with absolute truth delineate
character. Or give a faithful picture of a human life. In God's word alone is found such delineations, is it not? And this next quote in Conflict and Courage, page 7. Had our good Bible been written by uninspired persons, it would have presented quite a different appearance and would have been a discouraging study to erring mortals who are contending with natural frailties and the temptations of a wily foe. But as it is, we have a correct record of the religious experience of marked characters in Bible history. Men whom God favoured and to whom he entrusted great responsibilities were sometimes overcome by temptations. Overcome by temptation and committed sins, even as we of the present day strive, waver, and are frequently fall into error. But it is encouraging to desponding hearts to know that through God's grace they can gain fresh vigor to again rise above their evil natures. And remembering this, we are ready to renew the conflict ourselves. How encouraging have you found the biographies of men in the written word of God? The true testimonies of the portrayal of man, right down to its absolute height, down to its absolute wretchedness. And in this realm of everything between, we find ourselves. We find ourselves. I'm very thankful that I have the faithful lives, the faithful record of lives in the Word of God, of both loss and both triumph in the things pertaining to God. Lives who were once destitute in the things of God yet gained that which was loss. And the living warnings of those who turned from that which once had. King Solomon is a notable example of this. I'd like to read this from Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1165, reading from paragraph 3. Solomon sat upon a throne of ivory, the steps of which were of solid gold, flanked by 6 golden lions. His eyes rested upon highly cultivated and beautiful gardens just before him. Those grounds were visions of loveliness arranged to resemble as far as possible the Garden of Eden. Choice trees and shrubs and flowers of every variety had been brought from foreign lands to beautify them. Birds of every variety of brilliant plumage flitted from tree to tree, making the air vocal with sweet song. Youthful attendants, gorgeously dressed and decorated, waiting to obey his slightest wish. Scenes of revelry, music, sports, and games were arranged for his diversion at an extravagant expenditure of money. But we read in this life that this did not bring happiness to the king. He sat upon his magnificent throne, his frowning countenance dark with despair. Dissipation had left its impress upon his once fair and intellectual face. He was sadly changed from the youthful Solomon. His brow was furrowed with care and unhappiness, and he bore in every feature the unmistakable marks of sensual indulgence. His lips were prepared to break forth into reproaches at the slightest deviation from his wishes. His shattered nerves and wasted frame show the results of violating nature's laws. He confessed to a wasted life, an unsuccessful chase after happiness. His is the mournful wail, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I find some such comfort in this man's experience. For I once believed that wisdom was learned through the gaining of that which you suffer. But there is a greater wisdom than that, and that is to learn from the sufferings of others. That is wisdom. I used to teach, I used to share, I used to say commonly, we learn by the things we suffer. This is wisdom. But far outweighs that by learning from those that are recorded in sacred history, we do not need to enter into such experiences. That is wisdom. Inspiration says that the wisdom of the wisest man that lives is foolishness if it swerves one jot or tittle from the word of the living God. This was portrayed in the life of a man considered the wisest man that ever lived. The wisdom of the wisest man that lives is foolishness if he swerves one jot or tittle from the word of the living God. Of those who place their sophistry above a plain, thus saith the Lord, God says, I will make their wisdom foolishness. What a testimony in the life of King Solomon. We need not enter into such experiences. This is written in Selected Messages, Volume 1, First Selected Messages, page 249. It continues in the life of Solomon. Solomon had great learning. But his wisdom was foolishness. For he did not know how to stand in moral independence, free from sin, in the strength of a character moulded after the divine similitude. Solomon has told us the results of his research, his painstaking efforts, his persevering inquiry, He pronounces his wisdom altogether vanity. And Apostle Paul testifies to this, Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Romans 1:22-23. This is the worth of all requirements and knowledge apart from Christ. It is all vanity and vexation of spirit. God is calling for men and women. God is calling for men, women, children who are willing to experience a very important necessity in the life, a very necessary ingredient in the soul. Reflecting Christ, page 201 says, God is calling for a people who are willing to experience travail of soul. Men and women who are consecrated to his work. Those who have a solid experience in the things of God. This is the call. God is calling for this. Men, women, children. Who, when they encounter difficulties, will hold firmly to the work, saying, we will not fail nor be discouraged. How often have you found yourself discouraged? We want men who will strengthen and build up the work, not tear down and seek to destroy that which others are trying to do. We need men and women whom God can work, and the fallow ground of the heart must be broken up. Not terribly pleasant to the natural man, is it? When you meet these experiences, you meet the consequences of the Lord working mightily in your life, there is many a time it doesn't feel terribly great. I made this experience of late and I pressed the Lord. And for the first, for the first time in my life, you know, many of you may have had experiences, those who have had more years of experience than what I have. For the first time in my life, I actually pressed the Lord for his will. I pressed him. I said, Lord, but you said so. You said that you would do this and you would do this and you would do this. Why? Why isn't it being done? And so I needed to have this lesson to understand why there is an appointed time for everything under the sun. Solomon expressed in Ecclesiastes, this is a very important verse, this verse was very precious. Solomon, the so-called wisest man that ever lived, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 10, he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men. That's what he says. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men. He recognized something in his experience. He recognized an ingredient in travail. That it was of the Lord's doing, or I should say of the Lord's allowing. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. That's what he says. He understood the work of travail, why it reaches our human condition. Often enough, we are very blunt to this experience and how we have to be wakened to this experience, but it does come through heartache. It comes through trial, it comes through tribulation. Grief. Sometimes even death.
That word travail is a very interesting word to understand. Travail means to labour with pain. It means to labour with pain. It means severe toil. Severe toil is a very good definition to express what travail really means. I've seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to be exercised in it, in the travail. That's where God is at work, in the travail. Solomon understood this. Severest toil. I'd like to share, in harmony with the beautiful hymn that we actually had, Master, the Tempest is Raging. And I read this and it was a real blessing to read it and a real wake-up call to read it. It's in the Book of Desire of Ages, and I'd like to take the time to actually read of the experience, two examples of the experience of Christ, one, in his painstaking labours toward man on the shores of Galilee, and the other of the disciples' painstaking experience on the Sea of Galilee. And I'd like to see if we can meet an experience in these words. It's under the chapter, Peace Be Still. It's a very beautiful, very solemn experience. Peace Be Still. It sets a beautiful... I'll read it. It has been an eventful day in the life of Jesus. This is reading from Desire of Ages 333 from paragraph 1. So it's a beautiful scene. It had been an eventful day in the life of Jesus. We're talking about toil, you know. Severe toil. And we have these two examples of severe toil, both very different. It had been an eventful day in the life of Jesus. Beside the Sea of Galilee, he had spoken his first parables by familiar illustrations, again explaining to the people the nature of his kingdom and the manner in which it was to be established. He had likened his own work to that of the sower, the development of his kingdom to the growth of the mustard seed, and the effect of leaven in the measure of meal. The great final separation of the righteous and the wicked he had pictured in the parables of the wheat and the tares and the fishing net. The exceeding preciousness of the truth he taught had been illustrated by the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. While in the parable of the householder, he taught his disciples how they were to labour as his representatives. All day he'd been teaching and healing, and as evening came on, the crowds still pressed upon him. Day after day he had ministered to them, scarcely pausing for food or rest. The malicious criticism and misinterpretation with which the Pharisees constantly pursued him, made his labours much more severe and harassing. And now the close of the day found him so utterly wearied that he determined to seek retirement in some solitary place across the lake. The eastern shore of Gennesaret was not uninhabited, for there were towns here and there beside the lake, yet it was a desolate region when compared with the western side.
It contained a population more heathen than Jewish and had little communication with Galilee. Thus, it offered Jesus the seclusion he sought, and he now bade his disciples accompany him thither. Let us go over onto the other side of the lake, he expressed. Let us go. After he had dismissed the multitude, they took him, even as he was. Now, these few words here express the labour, the toil, the severe toil of Jesus Christ. After he had dismissed them all, they took him. They had to take him, even as he was. There's so much written in that. They took him into the boat and hastily set off. But they were not to depart alone. There were other fishing boats lying near the shore, and these were quickly crowded with people who followed Jesus, eager still to see and to hear him. Doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? What a life. The Saviour was at last relieved from the pressure of the multitude and overcome with weariness and hunger. He lay down in the stern of the boat and soon fell asleep. That evening had been calm and pleasant, and quiet rested upon the lake. Now it was the disciples' turn. Severe toil, very different to that manifested in the experiences of Jesus. Suddenly, in this evening, the evening was calm and pleasant and quiet rested upon the lake, but suddenly darkness overspread the sky. The wind swept wildly down the mountain gorges along the eastern shore, and a fierce tempest burst upon the lake. The sun had set, and the blackness of night settled down upon the stormy sea. The waves, lashed into fury by the howling winds, dashed fiercely over the disciples' boat and threatened to engulf it. Those hardy fishermen had spent their lives upon the lake and had guided their craft safely through many a storm. But now their strength and their skill availed nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw that their boat was filling. Absorbed of mind in the efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Now, seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. In their helplessness and despair, they cried, "Master, Master!" But the dense darkness hid him from their sight. Their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Doubt and fear assailed them. Had Jesus forsaken them? And when you meet these experiences in your life, do you but call out the same words? Why? Why have you forsaken me? He who had conquered disease and demons and even death, is he powerless to help us? Was he unmindful of them in their distress? Have you thought, have you been tempted that Jesus is unmindful in your distress? Suddenly, a flash of lightning pierces the darkness and they see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. In amazement and despair, they exclaim, "Master, carest not that we perish? How can he rest so peacefully while they are in danger and battling with death?" Their cry arouses Jesus, and the lightning's glare reveals him. They see the peace of heaven in his face, and they read in his glance self-forgetful, tender love. And their hearts, turning to him, cry, "Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish." Have you cried out those words in your life? I have. Even before I was a Christian, I didn't know who Jesus was, but I did cry out those words in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the most precious words that my dad ever taught me in my life. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know who they were. But I knew that there was something there in which my dad said, if you were ever in a fix, if you were ever in a predicament that you had no way out. I had no idea about Christianity. I didn't know the man Jesus, had no idea who this man was. But I did cry out those words. And in that experience, I found one who was mighty to save. Didn't know it was Jesus. But even today, I meet those experiences. And Jesus said something very, very needful to the experience of the disciples. As the disciples grasp their oars to make a last effort, Jesus rises. He stands in the midst of his disciples while the tempest rages. The waves break over him and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hand, so often employed in deeds of mercy, and says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." The storm ceases, the billows sink to rest. The clouds roll away and the stars shine forth. The boat rests upon a quiet sea. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus asks sorrowfully, "Why are ye so fearful? Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" I have recently found these words in my experience. "Why are ye so fearful?" the Lord said. "Am I not in control?" Well, I say, yes, I have read that, but it doesn't seem to be so. God has a timing method. There is a time for everything under the sun. And God has a time in which he is at work. And when he is what comes across as being delay, he's mighty at work. And it's a test of faith, isn't it? It's such a test of faith to say, "Lord, are you going to get me out of this predicament? Are you going to work even according to what you have spoken? I need help and I need it now." And the Lord doesn't help there and then. It's really quite frustrating. Have you met this experience? It just doesn't happen there and then. And you think, why? And then slowly, after time, the Lord unravels his will. And he does something so different to what you could conceive. He works in a way different to what we can possibly think. And with one victory, he gains multitudes of victory. That's how God works.
It is the exercise of God to bring man into hard places. How true that is. It is the exercise of God to bring man into hard places. Yes, many a time he uses the devil. He allows the devil to have his way, no different to that of Job's experience. But he has a purpose. He has a purpose. I titled this sermon, Comfort in Travail. Comfort in Travail. James chapter 1 expresses this experience. We know the texts, but when you read this in light of what we just read through the biographies of mere human beings, weak just like ourselves, how meaningful is it to us in our life? James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy. Yeah, I lack that joy. I do. But slowly, 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 I'm sort of getting a bit of a grasp on it. Count it all joy. Why would you count it all joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Isn't that beautiful? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Do we not need patience? Indeed we do. It is a mark or a stamp that is to be upon a very specific number of people. And God is working mightily in our life, and he's bringing things to pass in our life in his appointed way and in his appointed time, so that there will be a fruit of the Spirit revealed in our life, that we will wait upon the Lord and we will not get involved in what God is trying to effect in our life. No different to that of the disciples. They forgot about Jesus. They sought to gain salvation by their own works. And it was a struggle. And it is a struggle to us today, isn't it? God knows what he's doing. If any of you lack wisdom, continuing in verse 5, James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, right here is the point where I found myself. Right at this very point. We are to read ourselves into the scriptures, and the Lord showed me something. If any of you lack wisdom, I lack wisdom. I lacked wisdom in this experience. And God said, you lack wisdom. Ask me. Ask me and I'll show you what this is all about. I'll show you why you are entering into troubled places. Why you are having an experience of life that seems like I'm not with you. So it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But how are we to ask? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And we see this portrayed in the life of King Solomon. But more so, even closer than that, we see that portrayed in our own life. We see that in our own experience. The disciples were double-minded. And at times, we also become absorbed. I think of that word absorbed, like a sponge, absorbs all the water.
We at times become absorbed with our own efforts to save ourselves, do we not? Unfortunately, again, due to a lack of faith. So what does God do? What does he do to increase our need? Well, again, he brings us into trying circumstances. And in the midst of such circumstances, in the very midst of that circumstance, we find one who is mighty to save. Have you found him in that experience? Of Christ it is spoken, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the life that we are to live. And this is the life that we must be found in. And this is the life that we are to live by, the very life of Jesus Christ. This is an overcoming work. And thank God that we have one who overcame. And not just overcame, but will grant us his overcoming power, will place his very spirit within his people and overcome in the midst of their being. And this is the work of the atonement. For the joy that was set before him. Joy? Can we find joy in this experience? Well, we must. Heavenly Places, page 279, says these beautiful words. The work of overcoming is not a joyless work. The work of overcoming is not a joyless work. No, indeed. It means communication with heaven. Can you go to God in prayer? Can you ask and receive? Sorry, it says you can go to God in prayer in this communication with heaven. This is the joyful, this is to be a joyful work. This is the joy of the Christian life. This is the joy that was in the life of Jesus Christ. It means communication with heaven. You can go to God in prayer. You can ask and receive. You can believe, hanging your helpless soul on Christ. It means that humanity can work the will and ways of God. I'll say that again. It means that humanity can work the will and ways of God. Praise the Lord for that. How is that for overcoming power? Humanity and divinity are combined for this very purpose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God sends trials to prove who will stand faithful under temptation. He brings us into trying positions to see if we will trust in a power out of and above ourselves. Everyone has undiscovered traits of character that must come to light through trial. That's not pleasant to see. Children, you can testify to that too. It's not nice to see the condition of your natural heart. But God allows those who are self-sufficient to be sorely tempted, that they may understand their helplessness. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. In order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth
from the trial purer, holier, happier. Often we enter the furnace of affliction with our souls darkened with selfishness. But if patient, here's that beautiful fruit, fruit of the Spirit, patience. But if patient under the crucial test, we shall come forth reflecting the divine character. When his, God's purpose in the affliction is accomplished, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Psalm 37, verse 6. Mark 14, verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Heavenly Places continues, 279, "Watch against the stealthy approach of the enemy." How does he come? If we had to watch the stealthy approach of the enemy, how does he come? How does he come? Watch against old habits and natural inclinations. There it is. How does he come? Stealthily. He works in such a way to work mightily that old habits and natural inclinations will come to the fore. We don't often think of it in that way. We wait for this. I've had experiences in my past where it's been blatantly obvious how Satan was at work. But this is a different one. This is a stealthy one. When someone comes to you foaming from the face, foaming from the mouth, and in a complete blubbering mess, it's not hard to distinguish that Satan is at work. But when Satan comes in such a way to unite himself with my natural inclinations, with my habits, with those old habits that war against my spiritual mind. Now that's hard to discern, that that's the working of the great deceiver. Watch against old habits and natural inclinations, lest they assert themselves. Force them back and watch. Watch the thoughts. How often do you do that in your day? Watch your thoughts. What's coming out of this mind of yours? What are you thinking of? Watch them, because what happens in the character formation begins in the mind, doesn't it? It begins in the mind. It begins with the thoughts. Watch the thoughts. Watch the plans, lest they become self-centered. Watch over the souls that Christ has purchased with his own blood. Now that's a good distraction, I reckon. Think about that. You've got brothers and sisters that have the same flesh as you and me. It says, watch over the souls that Christ has purchased with his own blood. Watch for their souls. Watch for opportunities to do them good. Now, we know Satan's not in that work. Satan's not in that one. And if we are so weary, if we are continually watching for opportunities to do good to the souls that Christ has purchased with his own blood, you know, this will be an opportunity for old habits and natural inclinations to be distracted until there is more work in the character going on. Yet it's a positive work, isn't it? And so it's the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit working to change the natural inclinations, the habits of life, to a new life. And the Bible calls it a new creature in Christ Jesus. A great crisis. And we've been reminded of that this morning. A great crisis is just before us. To meet its trials and temptations and to perform its duties will require persevering faith. But we may triumph gloriously. Not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. That's comforting, isn't it? But we've got to watch. Watch the thoughts, because what the thoughts do and the habits of our life. There was a time in which we knew not God. There was a time in which we knew not God. There was a time not only did we know not God, but we didn't want to know God. And you know that that's actually in our, that's actually wrought in our very mind. It's actually engraved upon our mind. We don't want to know God. That's actually there. And so because that's there, Satan only has to tweak a few things to bring this about that we will actually forget God. And not only will we forget him, but we will actually walk away from him. Because it's already there in the first place. He only has to provoke that which is actually there. He's not putting something new in there. It's already there. And that's why we must be born again. That's why we must have a new mind. And that mind is one of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second selected messages, page 166. Toil. In paragraph one, toil. You read about toil, didn't we? We've spoken about toil. Toil. Patience. Self-sacrifice. Reproach. Poverty. Hard work. Hard work. Enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself was the portion of Christ. The portion of Christ. Toil, patience, self-sacrifice, reproach, poverty, hard work. Enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. This was his portion. And it must be the portion of man if he ever enters the paradise of God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Our scripture reading comes to mind here, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him. Why? How could you do this? Because he careth for you. That's how we can do that. Remember that it is God who measures the experience. This was the life experience of Jesus Christ. And this is the life that is being offered to us freely today. Christ is our pattern. That I may know him. 265. Christ is our pattern. The perfect and holy example that has been given us to follow. When we fall all helpless, suffering in consequence of our realization of the sinfulness of sin, when we humble ourselves before God, afflicting our souls by true repentance and contrition, when we offer our fervent prayers to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we shall as surely be received by the Father as we sincerely make a complete surrender of our all to God. We should realize in our inmost soul that all our efforts in and of ourselves will be utterly worthless. For it is only in the name and strength of the conqueror that we shall be overcomers. If we believe in the power of Jesus' name and present our petitions to God in his name, we shall never be turned away. Do you believe it? God said it. And that was no different to the disciples. What did Jesus say to the disciples that they forgot? "O ye of little faith," he said. Why did he say that? He said, "Let us go to the other side." And if God says, "You will come with me to the other side," God is faithful. And he will come, he will bring it to pass. And we can rely on what he said. And it will happen. It will happen. If we have faith. If we have the faith of Jesus Christ. For this is the faith of an overcoming life. Our help cometh from God who holds all things in his hands. Our peace is in the assurance that his love is exercised toward us. If faith grasps this assurance, we have gained all. If we lose this assurance, all is lost. When we surrender all we have and are to God and are placed in trying and dangerous positions, think of those experiences that you had in life. Dangerous positions. Coming in contact with Satan, we should remember that we shall have victory in meeting the enemy in the name and the power of the conqueror. Every angel should be commissioned to overcome to our rescue, to come to our rescue, when we thus depend upon Christ, rather than that we should be permitted to be overcome. But we need not expect to get the victory without suffering. Why? It's needful in our life. This is where God is actually at work, in the dark moments of our life. In the struggles, in the trials, that's where God is orchestrating his operations upon human hearts. While we suffer in his name, while we are called upon to deny appetite and to withdraw ourselves from lovers of pleasure, we should not murmur. Oh, how I've found those words in my experience. Murmuring? We should not murmur, but should rather rejoice that we are privileged in a very small degree to be partakers with Christ of the trial, the sacrifice, the self-denial, and the suffering that our Lord endured on our behalf that we might obtain eternal salvation. Apostle Peter says it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled and that fadeth not away, reserved," I love this bit, "reserved in heaven for you." Isn't that beautiful? "Reserved in heaven for you." And so, once again, I find myself cutting short a message. The whole Bible is just full of the revelations of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. And you just want to squish so much in there to say, "Look, look, look, have you found your experience? I found mine." And I pray that you all find your own. Maybe you have. Bear testimony of it. Bear testimony, because there's a mighty work in that testimony of your life. There is one who is mighty to save. Share it. There are some that are discouraged. I found myself very discouraged not long ago. But God shared with me a testimony of lives, of biographies of men, no different to myself, who found that which I needed. And I praise the Lord for it. In conclusion, I'd love to read this. Selected Messages, page 2. No, sorry, Second Selected Messages, page 166. Those who are willing to suffer for Christ, listen to these words, these are really quite profound. Those who are willing to suffer for Christ will experience more joy in suffering than in the fact that Christ has suffered for them. Do you get your head around that? Those who are willing to suffer for Christ will experience more joy in suffering than in the fact that Christ had suffered for them, thus showing that he loved them. Those who win heaven will put forth their noblest efforts and will labor with all long-suffering that they may reap, that they may reap the fruit of toil. How precious is that? Why? Because in that experience and in that place, there is comfort. There is hope. There is one who is mighty to save. And I'll just share this in conclusion. Still so much I'd like to share, but we all have our own testimony. This was mine, but Christ Object Lessons, page 174. These encouraging words. Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. But before we are delivered from Satan's power, this is precious. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchristlike traits of character. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We read this. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. And I know that we've all met that experience. But praise the Lord that we're still here today and we're still holding on to one who is mighty to save. Amen.